Would you turn in the Word of God tonight to the Gospel of John? John chapter 18, commencing to read at verse 1. Let us now hear the Word of God as we find it in this 18th chapter of John's Gospel. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which ye spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but of well, why smitest thou me? Thy Annas have sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Then said they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. We will end there, and we trust that God will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Simon Peter was probably the most colourful and most exciting of the Lord's 12 disciples. He was primarily a man of action, and it was always impossible to predict exactly what he would do next. He could boldly step out of a fishing boat to walk to Jesus on the water, or he could get into even deeper water by denying the Lord before his enemies. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Simon Peter dearly loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he followed him with all of his heart. But unfortunately, Simon Peter had many shortcomings. He made many mistakes in his life, but that possibly accounts for his popularity. For Simon Peter relates to everyone, for in spite of his many errors, he remained at the forefront of the Lord's work. And when any of God's people temporarily faint or fail in their assignments, they remember Simon Peter and believe that if he could succeed, so can they. He wasn't perfect, but at least he had a teachable spirit. Now, we may not be perfect, but if we have a teachable spirit, there's hope for us. And I believe that's the reason why the Lord has drawn our attention tonight to this incident in the life of Simon Peter. So as we study his life, we are shown that through the various ups and downs in his life, that God can use us in spite of our shortcomings and in spite of our failures. And that's particularly encouraging to my heart, and I trust that you will find that encouraging to your own soul. In this 18th chapter, and in particular the 18th verse, we see Peter in a very bad light. And the night before the Lord's crucifixion, it proved to be a very, very sad night in his experience. In fact, it was one of the darkest hours in his whole life. For during that night, Peter experienced his greatest spiritual collapse. He said things, and he did things, that he would never forget for the rest of his life. It was a night of great personal failure. Now, children are often advised by their parents never to play with fire because of the fear of getting burned. But occasionally parents even need to be reminded of the same lesson. And in these verses before us, Simon Peter sat too long at the enemy's fire, and the inevitable happened. Simon Peter got burned. It's always the devil's purpose to lure the believer away from the place of prayer, and also from the place of communion and fellowship with the Lord's people. And that's exactly what's happening in the verses before us. The devil seeks to isolate God's people, break down their defenses, and if at all possible, to destroy their faith, and even seeks to wreck their lives. So we are on solemn ground tonight. We've come to learn lessons from the man who sat at the fire and it burned. I want to share with you just a few things that the Lord has laid upon my heart for the service. First of all, we want to think about Peter's decline. We're told in verses 15 and 16, look at those verses if you will please, verse 15 of John chapter 18, it says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." And then in verse 16, "But Peter stood at the door without." It's interesting to notice how the Spirit of God brings Peter's two names together. The Spirit of God calls him Simon Peter. Now, I'm sure you know Simon is the old name that associates him with the old nature. And Peter was the new name given to him by Christ, and that new name is associated with his new nature. But unfortunately, there's more of Simon in this chapter than Peter. There's more of the old man, or the old nature manifest in this portion, than there is the workings of the new man. And sadly, in this chapter, we see Peter on his way down. He goes from bad to worse in the chapter. Now, the opening part of verse 15, there's nothing wrong with this opening part of the verse. and Simon Peter followed Jesus. This is the happiest time in any believer's life, when they're following Jesus. Your happiest days, child of God, will be when you're following Jesus, when you're serving Him, when you're living right, you're praying right, you're walking right, you're serving right. These will be your happiest days. But unfortunately, we learn from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56 that he followed afar off. These are very solemn words. He followed afar off. And I think put together, these verses, or these words, highlight the declining spiritual condition in Peter's relationship with Christ. Now this decline had set in long before this incident. Backsliding does not happen overnight. Backsliding is progressive. It happens over a period of time. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 29, we have that great confession of Peter when he acknowledged, "Thou art the Christ." What a testimony, what a confession. We admire the man. We admire his insight. We thank God for him. However, when we come to Mark chapter 14 and verse 71, when he was challenged, he said, "I know not this man of whom you speak." What a contrast. What has happened here? I'm saying that there's more of Simon manifest in this chapter than there is of Peter. How could such a thing happen? How could one day he say, "Thou art the Christ," and the next day say, "I know not this man of whom you speak"? There wasn't a long period of time between the two statements. And I believe that we can trace Peter's decline in the light of the different responses he made to divine truth. For instance, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, we see how Peter questioned God's truth. In chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel, we read these words, that he began to teach them, that as Christ began to teach them. So the Lord was beginning to unveil new truth to his disciples that had not been revealed before. And he said to them on that occasion, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and killed, and after 3 days rise again." That was the truth. That was the new revelation. And the Lord taught his disciples step by step and stage by stage. And as he revealed this new truth to his disciples, the Bible tells us something about Peter. It says that Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Or if you like, Peter began to backslide. Now you may ask me tonight, why did you say that? The answer is very simple. He began to question God's truth. All backsliding begins when we begin to question God's truth. When we have not a right attitude towards the revealed will of God for us in His own precious, infallible Word. When we question that, we're in dangerous ground. And Peter questioned God's truth. We can see here the beginning of his backsliding. The seeds of failure were in Peter's heart long before his public disloyalty became known to others. That's the way it always is. Before a person is personally exposed as being backslidden, the seeds have been sown long before that in their hearts. It may take time, it may take weeks, it may take months, it may even take years for that final manifestation to be made. But the seed of the sown there will germinate and will grow and will manifest itself in due course. So the seeds had been sown in this man's heart. He questioned God's truth. He knew better than the Lord, of course. And then when we come to Mark chapter 14, Jesus again is speaking to his disciples about his approaching death. And this is what he said. He said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered."
So the Lord was telling the disciples beforehand what would happen in Gethsemane. And it did happen. Because it was ordained to happen. Peter protested. It was a lone voice of protest. He wanted to affirm his loyalty in the presence of these other disciples. And this is what he said. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. The all, of course, refers to the other disciples. And I do believe that this was a very cutting criticism of ours. He looked around upon his colleagues for 3 years. And he says, although all these men shall be offended, Peter says, not I. I'm not going to do it. And I believe this was a cutting criticism of his fellow believers. And Jesus turned to him. And what did Jesus say? This day, even in this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he said, he's still protesting. He's still questioning the word of God. He's arguing with Christ. And he says, I will not deny thee in any wise. And then, in Mark 14, verse 37, he's in Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus addresses Peter and James and John. He took this trio with him. And he said to these three men, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. But Peter knows better. This was a clear command from Christ. The Lord was warning him again. Be careful, Peter! But we know the story only too well that Peter failed in prayer. He fell asleep. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in reproving him, said, Simon, sleepest thou? I'm surprised, Simon. Just a short time ago you boasted in the upper room that you would not deny me. Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch with me 1 hour? Peter's on the way down. He's in decline. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So he neglected prayer. That's always a result of ignoring the truth. He failed in these two areas. He ignored the word, and then he neglected prayer. And if any one of us fail this incoming week, it will be as a result of failing these two areas. If we ignore the word and neglect prayer, we no doubt will fail this week. And as you study these verses before us tonight, you will see the sad development. It says in verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without. The man who a moment ago had been following is now at a standstill. Don't you see that? He's at a standstill. And we are all creatures of change. Sometimes we follow, other times we are at a standstill. Let me ask you the question tonight. Are you following on to know the Lord, or are you at a standstill? Now John is very specific and tells where Peter stood. It says that he stood at the door without, verse 16, and that's deeply significant. That disciple that is mentioned here in verse 16, who was known to the high priest, of course, was John. He's the other disciple here. And he seldom refers to himself, if he does refer to himself at all, by his name. He usually calls himself that other disciple. So the other disciple who was with Peter was John. And we're told here that John acted wisely when he came to the door, inasmuch that he pressed in spite of the crowd. He pressed in to where Jesus was. It may not have been the most desirable place for a believer to be, but at least he was with the Lord. He was by his side. He was in his company. But the Bible tells me that Peter stood without at the gate, at the door without. Many allow the world to get in between them and the Savior. Peter is standing outside the door, and there's a closed door between him and the Lord. I think about what is written in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. It's written to a church. Christ is on the outside. There's a door between the church and Christ. Now there's a door between Peter and his Savior. There's a barrier. That door is acting as a barrier. And Peter is on the outside. He's out in the darkness. But there's another way to look at it. By following Christ at all, Peter was clearly acting in the energy of the flesh. That's another way to look at it. For Christ's will for his disciples have been plainly expressed in his words, "Let these go their way." That was the Lord's will for his people at this time. Earlier, Christ had expressly told Peter, "Whether I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And he did follow Christ afterwards. He was crucified on a cross, and he requested that he be crucified upside down on that cross, for he was not worthy to be crucified in the same fashion as the Savior. He did follow Christ thereafter, but on this occasion he failed. He should not even have been following Christ at all. Had he gone his way like the rest of the disciples, he would not have denied Christ. Now we have to admire his courage, but we cannot agree with his actions, because he was walking right into temptation. And this is what Jesus warned him in the garden. Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. So here we see this man. We admire him. He's a man of courage. He's a man of conviction. He's a man of principle. But he's now walking into temptation with his eyes open. But Peter stood at the door without. This is significant and very suggestive. The door was shut. Was it not God's providence that the door was shut? Happy for Peter, had he remained on the outside. And what the other disciple did by getting Peter admitted was no kindness to him. That's another way to look at it. Maybe it was meant to give Peter an opportunity of being serviceable to Christ at his trial, if there were an occasion to do that. Happier had it been for Peter to have gone home and to have followed Christ, even afar off, his decline. And then we want to think for a moment or two about Peter's danger. It says in verse 16, "Then went out that other disciple and brought in Peter." And you will notice what happened when he entered into the hall. The minute he entered in, through that door, into the hall, what does it say here in verse 17? The minute they stepped through the door that had been closed, and the door was now open, what did he do? "Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not." So it would have been better had he remained on the outside. For the moment he steps in through the door, he denies Christ. "I don't know this man. I'm not his disciple." And then what happened next? "And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." So he's only entered in through the door, and he says, "I'm not a follower of Christ." And then the next thing we see him, he's attracted to the world's fire, and he's warming himself at the world's fire. He never realized how cold he was until he felt the warmth of the flames of the world's fire. Oh, I think there is a spiritual application for us all here. It is evident to me that there was coldness in Peter's heart. The world's fire seemed to offer Peter some comfort. Isn't that always the way it is? When we're down and out of tune with God, the world's fire always is appealing. It's always burning brightly. It's very attractive. And it seemed to offer Peter some comfort, but he was about to be badly burned. It's very possible that the flame from this fire lit up his face. and caused him to be recognized. Who can tell? Maybe that was the case. We're not too sure. But I'm sure he must have been very uneasy. He was like a fish out of water. He identified himself with the wrong company. He stood with them, as verse 18 tells us. His company was all wrong. These were people who opposed Christ. This was the devil's crowd, if you like. Peter's in danger. He is now among the world's crowd. How sad this is, to see a child of God, to see a disciple of Christ, handpicked by Christ, among the world, at the world's fire, already denying that he knew Christ. He resembled a fly which had just walked into the spider's web. He can lose his identification with Christ just about now. Just at this crucial moment of time, he can lose his identification with Christ. It says that he stood with them. Only a little while before he had stood with him, that is with Christ. And now he stands with them. The alarm bells are ringing. I can hear the alarm bells ring, but Peter can't. He's in great danger. He should have remembered the Word of God at this time. But the Word of God was the last thing on his mind. His actions parallel with the description in Psalm 1. Think about that for a moment. Think about those opening verses. The advice given by the psalmist. The description that he gives of the godly man. That he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He stands up with sinners and so on. First, we see Peter walking in the counsel of the ungodly when he followed the Lord to the high priest's house. Then he stood with the enemy by the fire, and before long, he sat with the enemy and he got burned at the fire. The Word of God was not before him. The Word of God was not in his heart at this crucial time. It was too late for him. And within a short time, he would deny his Lord. He stood by the fire, then he sat beside the fire, and tragically he stayed at the fire. His coldness, the coldness of heart, led to bad company. And bad company led to sad compromise. Peter's in danger here. And then we come to think about Peter's denial. We want to focus on that for a few moments. The Lord Jesus Christ had predicted that Peter would deny him three times. That was very clear. John 13, Matthew 26. But the Lord also predicted that he would be restored to fellowship and to future service. And that's particularly encouraging for us all. In the upper room, Peter boasted three times that he would remain faithful and true to Christ. In the garden, he had gone to sleep three times when he should have been praying. Then he denied the Lord three times. And before the story of Peter comes to an end in John chapter 21, he had to confess his love for Christ. How many times? Three times. You will notice the denials. The damsel said, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" The way the question was put in the negative expressed a surprise that he should show up there on that occasion. Here is Peter, and here is a damsel. And she's surprised to see him there. Is there not a note of contempt here? Peter is now beginning to feel vulnerable. He caved in at once and said, "I am not one of his disciples." And then they refer to in verse 25, the temple police echoed the words of the damsel. By now, Peter was truly intimidated. He flatly denied it again. And then one of the relatives of Malchus, asked the same thing and he denied it. But you will notice what Peter did when they came to arrest Christ. He took out the sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus. Now, the ear is a hearing faculty. So what Peter did made it very difficult for Malchus to hear. It was a hindrance to him. And sometimes that's the way we lash out when we grow cold and out of sorts with God. We lash out with our tongue. And when we do that, it makes it very difficult for the unbelievers to listen to what we say. And when we do that, we become a positive hindrance to them in hearing the gospel that we want them to be informed about, that they might be brought to Christ. So Peter has to be condemned for taking the sword, but at the same time, let us not come down too hard and heavy on God's servant, because every time we use a tongue as a tool to ridicule or despise anybody else, we do the same thing. So we're not criticizing Peter for it. We're just pointing the finger at ourselves and saying, I've done that many a time. At that point, Peter, his resistance broke down completely. He began to curse and to swear. In the upper room, he fell into the snare of the devil. In the garden, he yielded to the flesh. And now in the courtyard, he surrenders to the pressure of the world. Notice these three things. These enemies that we have to contend with every day that we live: the world, the flesh, and the devil. How can we defend ourselves against these three foes? Well, the answer is very simple. It was taught to Peter in the garden. Watch and pray. Only a couple of hours before this, Peter had observed the Lord's Supper. He had heard the most touching address that was ever given, the discourse in the upper room. He had heard the great high priestly prayer of Christ. And in addition to that, he heard the plainest possible warning that could have been given, yet he failed. And he fell, in spite of all these privileges. And then finally, we must move on to the final point. We need to think about Peter's distress. It was about the time of the third denial that the cock began to crow, verse 27, just as Jesus had predicted it would. There were four watches in the night, Jewish night. There was evening from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., midnight from 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. Cock crowing was 12 to 3 a.m. in the morning, and the morning was 3 to 6. And Luke says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and this look of love broke Peter's heart. There he is with the world's crowd. His Savior, his Master, the lover of his soul, is in the hands of the ungodly. Soon sentence will be passed upon him. Soon he will wear the crown of thorns. Soon he will go to die. He had a chance to speak up and speak out for Christ. He was given that opportunity. But in the face of opposition, he failed. And the moment he failed, Jesus turned and looked at him. And the Bible tells us that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. The crowing of the cock reminded Peter of the Lord's words. And he went out and wept bitterly. And that word "looked" is an interesting word. It means to be intent. It means to be earnest. It was not a condemning look. It was a mingling of reproof and tenderness and entreaty. And that's the way the Lord always deals with us. A mingling of reproof and tenderness and entreaty. It more or less said to Peter, "Peter, come back." And the Lord turned and looked at him and he was saying, "Peter, come back." The crowing of the cock was the voice of God to his erring child. It was an assurance to Simon Peter that the Lord was in control of the situation, even though at this time he was bound and harassed by the enemy. Because Jesus had clearly told him, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So it was a timely message to Peter, never to question the word of God again, because the Lord knows exactly what he's about. So I believe when the cock crew, it was God's voice to Peter, showing him that the Lord knows the end from the beginning. But the cock crowing was also an invitation to repentance. For Jesus had said to him, "When thou art converted or restored, strengthen thy brethren." So here was the promise of restoration. And keep in mind that the crowing of the cock was the announcement of the dawning of a new day. That was particularly encouraging to God's servant. It was the dawning of a new day. It's worthwhile in closing to contrast Peter and Judas. Peter wept over his sin and truly repented, and Judas admitted his sin but never really repented. The Bible says of Judas that he went out and it was night. But when Peter went out to weep bitterly, it was at the dawning of a new day because the cock crew. Don't you see that? There's a difference. There's a contrast. If Peter could sing, I'm sure he would have used Psalm 23, verse 4. "He restoreth my soul." We think about his thoughts. He remembered the word. Think about his tears. He wept bitterly. And think about his turning. He went out. That separation. He went out. So he turned his back on the worldly crowd. And later on, we see him identifying again with the Lord's people. And after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned Mary. What did he say to Mary when he gave her the message to speak to his disciples? "Tell Peter." He singled out Peter, the man who'd failed. "Tell Peter." Make sure Peter hears this. Make sure that he knows that he has been restored. Jesus restored Peter and gave him the enabling to serve him with greater power and greater zeal and greater determination. And in John 21, read it for yourself, how this restoration took place. And the proof of his restoration is found in Acts 1 and 2, approximately 6 weeks after his greatest failure. He's preaching, and God sends revival. John chapter 20, he's fellowshipping with the people of God on that first day of the week. John has taken him there. And think about his faithfulness. Love so amazing, so divine. "The man's my soul, my life, my all." I don't believe that Peter ever failed in this way again. And as I indicated a short time ago, when it came to his time to die, and Christ predicted the way he would die, John chapter 21, he told them that he would die as an old man, and he lived to be an old man. He died upon the cross, and he refused to be crucified the proper way up, preferring to be crucified upside down. And he sealed his testimony with his blood. But tonight from this portion, we have thought of Peter's decline. He's on the way down. Think of his danger. He's in a dangerous, precarious position that led to his denial and ultimately led to his distress. But the Lord restoreth the souls of his people. He did it in the case of Peter. He's done it in my case. I'm sure you can testify he's done it in your case as well. Because the Lord loves his people. The Lord delights in his people. And all of these things were necessary to prune Peter, to make him into the person God would have him be. Peter never forgot his denial. He never forgot his failure. And I don't believe that he ever forgot the look that Christ gave to him after he had denied him. It melted his heart. Child of God, we need to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on him tonight. He's looking your way tonight. He's looking to be gracious to you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you a second chance. May the Lord do that for us all tonight, for Christ's sake.